Very good to be here with you today. We're in the final week of this series called Live to Give, and we've been looking at how God has actually hardwired us, hardwired you, hardwired me, to be generous. We've been looking at how we flourish when we're generous, and how generosity enriches your life, and how not being generous actually impoverishes our lives. By the way, did anybody notice what we usually do in the service that we have not done yet? That's it. That's right. Offering. And that's deliberate. The offering is something that we do to express our hearts to the living God. But we usually don't talk very much about what should I do during the offering? What's that moment supposed to be like? And I don't think I've, as long as I've been here, I don't think I've ever done a message about how to prepare for that and what that the spirit of that moment ought to be like. So I want to say about a bit about this today with you. Years ago, many years ago, I used to live in Nashville, Tennessee. When I was lived there, I visited a church that might be described as fairly charismatic, if that word means anything to you. So there was a lot of shouting, there was a lot of jumping around, and the service was about 3 hours long. No kidding. Wouldn't even think about doing that here. Amen. This service, on top of that, the service was in the summer. It was in June. It was a big, old church, and there was no air conditioning in it at all. But here's what was so very interesting that day. The best part of that service, the highlight of that service, was the offering. And it came towards the end. And I will never forget that moment. The pastor started by connecting giving with gratitude. And he would say, is anybody here grateful to be here this morning? And the people would just say, yes. Then he would sort of kind of prime the people. Are you grateful that God woke you up this morning in your right mind? And the people would say, yes. Are you grateful that there was food on your table and clothes in your closet? That's a gift. And when it was offering time, they didn't pass the plate. The way things worked in this church is that people would get up out of their seats and they would walk down to the front and they would put their money in a basket. And it wasn't discreet like you might do if you were giving somebody a tip where you don't want the money to be seen. This was a visible act. I remember, I'll never forget watching a woman at this church literally dance down the aisle. Her face was absolutely radiant. She was full of joy. And a member of that congregation told me afterwards that many of the people in that congregation had very little to live on. So here's the dynamic. That offering, instead of it being a moment where they were kind of on autopilot or bored or thinking about something else, that offering was actually a moment of defiant joy. And the reason there was such a spirit of celebration was that the people were saying, you might think, the world might think, the devil might think, that by the financial challenges that I have, that this world has the best of me, and that all I am is a big pile of need. But I'm not. That's not true. I have something to give. I have something to bring. I have something to offer. I get to partner with God to actually help somebody else. I'm one of the strong ones. I'm one of the givers, not just a taker. And it was so powerful in that room. Very, very electric. And that's where I learned that giving, when it's done right, is a form of dancing. So I thought I'd talk for a few moments today with you about how to turn giving into dancing. And then when the offering time comes, we're all going to dance, metaphorically. We're going to give to whatever we offer, we're going to give it to God. And if you're not prepared to give, then just a spirit, an act of gratitude, an act of trust today. Our focal passage that we'll be concentrating the most on this morning is the book of 2 Corinthians. We're going to look at really, particularly at one verse there. If you have your Bible with you, we're going to look at 2 Corinthians 8, verse 7. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 7. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness in your love for us, See that you also excel in the grace of giving. Let's pray. Father, we come before you today, and God, we come with hearts overflowing with joy, overflowing with gratitude for the incredible God that you are. Father, we thank you that you made us, that you made us in your image. Father, we thank you that in the midst of our rebellion against you, when we insist on doing our own way, God, that you sent your only Son so that we could be completely forgiven, so that we could be made right, so that we could do life together with you. Father, as we come now, we pour out our lives to you. And Father, we ask that you would help us, Lord, to joyfully lay down our life for you. God, that we could just keep in mind how very short our time here on this earth is. And Father, how very long, for how forever and beyond eternity is. God, through your Holy Spirit, God, we ask that you would enable our lives to count. And Father, that when we're done, when we get to the end of our days, that we could look back. And Father, rejoice that through your power, God, we've made a difference for your kingdom. God, we want to be used by you. We want to know that the pleasure, Father, that you have in us. God, we thank you for this church. We thank you for the spirits that is here. God, we lift up every need. We ask that you would minister to each and every person. Father, that you would lift them up, that you would encourage, that you would heal. We wait on you, and God, we ask it to be your voice that would speak today. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. It's incredible language here in this letter to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians in chapter 8, verse 7. Amazing language. Paul says, he begins this verse, he says, just as you excel in everything. And if you know much about this letter to the church at Corinth, it was a place where people were actually really into how very gifted they were, if you can imagine that. So this is a church, and they're pretty excited about, they're really into how gifted they are. And they could actually get a little boastful and competitive about it. Paul was addressing them because some of them were saying, hey, I've got more spiritual gifts than you do. That kind of stuff was going on. And so they're kind of air quotes around that statement in this verse where he says, just as you excel at everything. He's trying to kind of capture what's going on there. And I thought how relevant that expression would be here in our day, in our time and place, where we can get all pumped up about how much we know and how much we do and how much we achieve. It's incredible that the pressure to excel in this culture. So these words that Paul expresses through the Holy Spirit, they very much come to us as well. Just as you excel in everything, see that you also excel in the grace of giving. There are two words here in that verse that describe the dynamics of godly giving, and they're both very striking words. One of them is the word excel. Excel is a word that stretches us. Excel at it. Don't just do it. Excel at it. Practice it. Pay attention to it. Study it. Work on it. Just like so often people will work super hard to excel at their work or to excel in leadership or in scholarship or at some hobby. Excel. Aim at excellence in generosity. But then please notice that Paul does not go on to say, excel in your obligation to give. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say excel in your duty to give or excel because there's pressure on you to give. He doesn't say any of those things. He says excel in the grace of giving. Don't be a gritted teeth giver. Don't do it with clenched fists. Don't ask, how much do I have to? How much am I supposed to? How much must I? Turn your giving into dancing. Excel at the grace of giving. So to wrap up this series, I want to spend a few moments on this. What can I do? What can we do as a church, as a congregation? What can you do to excel in the grace of giving? I'd like to make a series of observations just very quickly. And if you want to follow along, there's an insert in your bulletin. Going to make four observations about this. And I feel free to follow along. The first observation about people who excel in the grace of giving is that they learn to live gratefully within the means of God's provision for their lives. And we see this from Paul. Paul, in his letter to the church at Philippi, said, I've learned the secret of being content. And what a secret that is. Let's look at it. Philippians 4, verses 12 through 13. Paul says, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. And here's where people can get into trouble. Let's say that this line is God's provision for my life. And notice that it's usually not a flat line. God's provision for our life, it'll ebb and flow. It'll go up and down. And Paul essentially says, I've learned to live within the means that God has given me and to do it with contentment. In fact, Paul actually instructs people on how they ought to set aside money, how they ought to save. And part of why we ought to save is that so we can be able to give. So there actually ought to be a margin between what resources may come my way, that's this line, and what I actually spend, my lifestyle, this line. You with me so far? So here's God's provision for us. But here's where Paul is saying, here's where we ought to actually live, our lifestyle. There ought to be a margin. There ought to be a gap between what God gives us and how we spend, how we live. And where that's present, when this takes place, wherever there's margin plus contentment, that equals financial peace. Whenever this takes place, that's what happens. And that's what everybody is dying for, I think, in terms of their financial life. Isn't that what we want? Financial peace. And at the root of debt is wanting more than God's provision for my life. At the root of debt is wanting to be up here, is wanting to be above what God has given us, wanting more than has come my way, and finding an alternative way of forcing this to happen. And that's where debt comes in. And the root of debt very often is a way of saying, hey, God, I think you messed up on the provision level for my life. I don't think you got that quite right. I thank God, if you knew a little bit better what you should be doing, God, I actually think it should be up here. What would make me happy, God, is more. More house, more lifestyle, more possessions, more affluence. So I'm going to find a way of doing this. God, I don't trust that the level of provision coming into my life that you're sending me, I don't trust that this is the right one. So I'm going to go into debt to create a new provision line for my life. What color should we use for that? Red, all right. So I'm going to create a new provision line because the one you gave me isn't enough. And I'm going to go into debt to do this. And we live in a world where it's very, very easy to do this. In fact, probably easier than ever. A few weeks ago, I had a big week. I got a letter in the mail that began, congratulations, Thomas W. Harrington. We have checked your credit background and we have very good news for you. And it turns out that I had been personally selected for a credit line of thousands of dollars. Anybody here ever got a letter like that? I thought I was the only one. All right. It turns out that the USA Today newspaper had an article about this. Credit card companies send out 4 billion solicitations in this country every year. That's equivalent to 16 letters to every man, woman, child in this country. If you can breathe, you get one of these. You hear more from them than you hear from your relatives and your family. And it may be that the primary problem that keeps a lot of people from excelling in the grace of giving is the debt problem. Debt makes people live in a constant state of financial pressure and bondage. And this is all over the Bible. Just one example, Proverbs 22, verse 7. It's a heavy verse. It says, the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is servant. Actually, in the Hebrew, the word here is slave. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender. It's a form of slavery. And people who would otherwise be quite generous end up evading and spinning, and things start going downhill. And I just want to say, because there's so much financial pressure around in our day, in our time, in our place, that at Northwest Baptist Church, there is no shame here. There is no guilt here. Please hear me on that. At the cross, Jesus died to free us from shame and sin and guilt. And that includes the financial areas of our life. And he can do that for you. And you can, if you want today, you can put a stake in the ground and just declare, I'm done with this. Everybody here can do that. You can say, I'm done with this. I'm done with debt. With God's help, I will live within my means. I'm not going to keep living in financial bondage. I will learn to live gratefully with the provision that God has given me for my life. And people who excel in the grace of giving, this is one of the things that they've learned to do. And there's another aspect that people who excel in the grace of giving learn. And this aspect is also in the Bible quite a bit. We see this aspect in the verse we focused on just a few weeks ago, where Paul says to Timothy, this is in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Paul says, command those who are rich. And we've seen in this series that that's all of us. Everybody here in this room on a world scale, we fall into that, speaking to us. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth. And you might not see it immediately in this verse. It might not immediately pop up to you. But even in this verse, there's a perspective. There's an insight about the nature of wealth. And people who excel in the grace of giving, in my experience, are generally super clear on this. And it's this. Paul says, command those who are rich in this present world. Did you catch that phrase? In this present world. In other words, there's another world. There's this world, but there's the world to come. And when I see this, when I absorb that, it makes all the difference in my financial life. So the second observation is this. People who excel in the grace of giving view their present resources from an eternal perspective. This present world is going so very fast. Jesus says this in Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21. Our Savior says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. And I think here's the key verse. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And Jesus is saying, this is just the way we work. We might want to deny it, but Jesus is saying, this is just how we are. When we invest our treasure someplace, if I put it in my house or my possessions, if I keep doing that, if I keep pumping money into my things, that's where my heart's going to go. And again, I might say, oh no, I'm the exception, but you're not. If you keep putting money into a certain area, Jesus is saying, that is where your heart is going to go. If I invest in other areas, my heart will go there. Temporary stuff is just moth food. And people who excel in giving understand that there are two great categories when it comes to treasure. There's temporary and there's eternal. And it would be so good for us if in many areas of our lives, our houses, our clothes, our possessions, our cars, if we just had these giant stickers that said temporary, temporary, temporary. Because our hearts, the truth is, our hearts can get all wrapped up in stuff. But it's temporary, temporary, temporary. It's just a pile of rust waiting to happen. It's just moth food waiting to get eaten. So why would you get all wrapped up in what's just temporary? Nobody rents a room at the Motel 6 for a couple of nights and pays to have it redecorated in a really expensive way. Nobody does that. Nobody rents a car for a day and pays to have it detailed, because it's just temporary. It's just for a moment. What's in the eternal category? Just God and the people that he loves. There's a writer by the name of Randy Alcorn, and he'll sometimes picture it like this. He'll say that there's this little dot. And he says this little dot represents our present life, here on earth. It has a beginning and it has an end, but it goes very fast. And then there's a line that represents your existence and eternity. And my sheet's not long enough, but if you can imagine this line going on literally forever, this line represents your existence and eternity. There is no end to this line. So what do we do? If this is the case, we aim at the line, not at the dot. And when you think about what you're going to do with your resources, think of the line. Don't think of the dot. Don't let your heart get all wrapped up in this when you're destined for this. Focus on what's eternal, not on what's temporary. Start using what you have to lay up treasures for yourself in God's kingdom. All right, let's move on. Next observation, third observation. People who excel in the grace of giving choose their financial goals carefully. They get quite intentional about their financial lives because this odd thing happens to us. Have you ever noticed that no child has ever had to be taught the word mine? Ever noticed that? No two-year-old ever looked at a parent and said, now what's this concept of personal ownership again? How do I clutch? How do I grab? How do you do that? We have to learn yours. We have to learn ours. We have to learn to share. But no child has ever been taught the word mine. And here's what I've found with people who excel at the grace of giving. And by the way, so many of you in this church do. It's awesome. We're a small church, but it blows my mind how very, very generous God has led many of you to already be. People who do this, they get really clear on their financial lives in general, including their savings, and especially on their goals for giving. They get really clear, really intentional. But people who do not excel in the grace of giving, they kind of stay fuzzy on their finances. They're kind of in a fog. How much did you give last year? I don't know. How much do you plan to give this year? I don't know. How much will you save? How much will you spend? On what? How large is your debt? I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. People who excel in the grace of giving give because they decided to give. People who don't usually did not decide to not give. They just didn't decide to give. So they live in this kind of fog. But what we ought to think about is when we get to the end of our lives, how will we have handled our treasure? How will I have handled my treasure? How will you have handled your treasure? Last observation, number four. People who excel in the grace of giving, they associate generosity with joy. They see the two together. And it actually, when they give, it actually makes them happy. But so many people in churches today, what do they associate the word money with? Guilt. Many people in churches today associate the word money with guilt. If they come to church and they hear about money, they just assume, I guess I'm going to be made to feel guilty about how I handle it. I'm going to be made to feel guilty about what I'm giving. I'm going to be made to feel guilty about what I'm not giving. I'm going to feel guilty about how much I want it and how much I covet it. But guilt really does not do a whole lot of good in creating excellence and the grace of giving. So as we wrap up this series, as we get ready for an offering, I'd like to declare this a guilt-free zone for a moment. I'd like to declare this room a shame-free zone. Over and over in the Bible, the connection gets made between generosity and joy. It happens a lot in the Bible, this connection between generosity and joy. Over and over, we see people who excel in the grace of giving, and we see them experiencing incredible joy. You just don't see a lot of happy, selfish people in the Bible or in life. In the same chapter and to the letter in Corinth, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 and 2, he says this. Incredible words here. Please hear this. 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, "We want you, Corinthian church, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity." That every time I read that, that blows my mind. Verse 2, "Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity." Really, Paul? Seriously? We live in a culture that says, the more you get, the happier you'll be. That idea of overflowing joy and extreme poverty, Paul puts those together. Really? Paul says, yeah. In the Old Testament, there was this huge burst of generosity. We're told about it in a book called 1 Chronicles, that the people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders. When we see generosity, it inspires us. Greed never inspired anybody. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 9 says this, "The people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly." So just real concretely, what's a way that you could give with joy this week? What's a way that you could give this week that would give you joy? And I want to say again that tithing is not a magic way to solve money problems. Tithing is not a tricky way to financial gain. Tithing is no way to get rich or any of that affluence junk that we sometimes hear about. But I just want to tell you this. You cannot outgive God. I just want to tell you that's the truth. It is more blessed to give than to receive. I just want to tell you that's true. Give and it will be given to you. That's just the kingdom. And I have to tell you that this kind of trust, it inspires me. This kind of trust fires me up. And I just say, God, I want to be generous like that. And I want to challenge all of us here. I want to challenge us to the core. If God has blessed you with resources, get serious about this. God says it matters very much. So all this leads up to the offering. What should the spirit in this room be like when we bring God our tithes and give him our offerings? What should that moment be like? This is what Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. This is from 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. He says, "Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." That's such a striking word there, that word that is translated cheerful. But the Greek word that Paul uses here in that verse is the word hilaros. We get our word hilarious from this word. In other words, Paul is going out of his way to use this word hilarious. Each man should give what he has decided to give in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. Literally, it would be translated, "For God loves a hilarious giver." Offerings ought to be hilarious. God loves it when people get so freed up from greed and worry and so filled up with love and trust that they just give with joy. They laugh. They come dancing and saying, I'm one of the strong ones. I'm one of the givers. I'm not just one of the takers. So we're going to take an offering in a moment. And maybe this is your first time here today. And all this sounds kind of new and kind of strange. And you would say, I could not give with joy today. If that's where you are, then please just let the plate go by. This is a guilt-free zone. Maybe you've been coming here for 30 years and you have never given. And you'd say today, I cannot give with joy. Well, fake it. After 30 years? But for crying out loud, come on. God doesn't say in this passage, wait to give until you feel cheerful about it. Sometimes the joy comes first. But sometimes the giving comes first and the joy comes later. But I was thinking, what would it look like as we close this series if we gave God the greatest offering in the history of this church? I don't mean the biggest. I mean the most grateful, the most thoughtful, the most celebrated, the most trusting, the most faith-filled, the most hilarious offering in our history. I read about one church recently, just this couple of weeks ago. The church is called Bayside Church. It's in Sacramento, California. The pastor there is a guy named Ray Johnston. And he says that at his church, when they tell people that it's time for the offering, they cheer. They cheer. How weird is that? You know, in our culture, we cheer for the goofiest things. People will go crazy in about an hour from now, cheering for a football game, when it's basically just people hitting other people. People will cheer at boxing matches when it's one man basically trying to batter another man into unconsciousness. And we cheer that. People will cheer on game shows for somebody getting some money. The New York Stock Exchange opens, and there's this bell ceremony. Anybody here ever seen the bell ceremony? People go crazy when the bell rings. And it's like this big deal now for companies and celebrities to show up when the bell is going to ring. And everybody will cheer for the opportunity to get more money. So just one time, why couldn't we cheer the giving of generous gifts to our God? And I'll tell you something. And some of you don't know about this. But there will be acts of heroic, faithful generosity going on in this room in just a moment that deserve to be cheered by us. So here's the deal, and again, this is optional. There's no compulsion around this. In a moment, I'm going to say, let's bring God our tithes and give him our offerings with great joy. And if you want to cheer, it's okay. We're actually going to start at the back of the room with the ushers today. So the plates will work in the opposite direction they normally do. The plates will come forward, and then we're going to offer them to God. And if you want to bring your gift right up here to the front, if you want to get up out of your seat and lay it on this table as an act of dancing, you can do that. But here's what's going on, because we never want to cheer mindlessly. In light of all the gifts that God has given to us, we bring our minds before God. And we remember how very, very gracious God has been to us. My body, your body. Our possessions, our health, our friends, our family, our church, Jesus' life and death on the cross, and his resurrection. So in just a moment, you're going to have an opportunity to participate in this, but you're also going to have an opportunity, if you're ready to make a profession of faith in Jesus Christ today, you can do that. Greatest decision you could ever make. We'll be here at the front. We'd love to pray with you to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior. And if you're ready to join this church today, to be part of this fellowship, we'll be here at the front. We can talk with you about how to join Northwest. Or if you need prayer about anything at all, we will be here at the front. We would love to pray with you. But in light of God's unending, ceaseless gifts to us, as a way of saying thank you, as a way of expressing trust in our provider, in order to extend his kingdom, because what we give now, we pray and ask God to use it to help little children learn that God loves them, to help grown men and women discover that Jesus saves them, to help hungry people be fed, to help trapped people be freed. And we get to be a part of that. There is nothing like the church. And as an encouragement to other people to give, because there'll be somebody right now in this room, right this moment, who doesn't have a job. And they're giving out of great need. But they're saying, I want to be a giver. There will be a widow on fixed income, but she's giving. There will be people here who have been devoted, who have been really careful with their finances so they can be able to give. As an encouragement to others in the name of Jesus, who though he was rich, became for our sake poor, so that you and his poverty might be made rich, now we bring God our tithes and give him our offerings, and we do it with great joy. You can, as the ushers come, if you want to cheer, you can cheer. If you want to dance and bring your offerings, but whatever you do, give it to God. Give God the glory.